Well, good morning. I really enjoy getting together with you and discussing these Proverbs and studying them. This morning we have six, if time will permit, beginning in the 14th chapter and the 20th verse. Let's just look at these for a moment. We have the first two about the neighbor. Remember, neighbors are third parties. They're not intimate relationships. They're different than friends, and they're different than companions. And then we have in 22, the planners. Notice that word is repeated twice, the planners. 23, strenuous labor. 24, a crown. And 25, a truthful witness. And then in 26 and 27, we won't get to 27 today, but the fear of the Lord are those two proverbs tied together. Here's 20. Even by his neighbors, a poor person is hated, but the friends of a rich person are many. The one who despises his neighbor is a sinner, but as for the one who shows favor to the poor, blessed is he. Do not planners of evil go astray, and do not the planners of good meet with reliable kindness. Reliable kindness. That's what opens up the proverb. 23, the strenuous labor. There is profit, but empty talk leads only to scarcity. The crown of wise people is their wealth, but the folly of fools is folly. A truthful witness is one who delivers lives, but one who utters lies is deceitful. And finally, the fear of the Lord is a strong security, and his children have a refuge. Let me tell you how I'm going to teach these proverbs this morning, beginning in verse 20. The poor are nothing to the world, but the wise will make them a prize. 21, how we look at people is who and what we are. 22, those who work kindness in their day-to-day will find the Lord chasing them with blessing. Chasing them. 23, beware of the talker. 24, excess money and excess folly have their own consequences. 25, the skill is telling the truth no matter what. And finally, 26, the skill is your daily relationship, and the benefits will flow to your family. Okay, let's begin in our first proverb this morning, verse 20. The neighbor, the first of two. The neighbor of a poor person is hated, but the friends of a rich person are many. This is reality. This is an observation on life. This is the way David Stockman would say that the world works. Rich and healthy are many, and they spend many, many of their years of their lives in joy with no discomforts. And then we gather at their funerals, and we listen to the perfectly pitched choir, the fabulous music, the golden voice of the man officiating. We look around at all of the flowers and the scene, and we say to ourselves, this is peace, this is shalom, the way it should be. But as believers, we know that that is only one side of the Jordan. There is a different world on the other side. Vast territory, a land flowing with milk and honey forever. So in this life, one has many friends, even though he's wicked, self-centered, selfish, his desire only for himself. And many enjoy and desire the company to be with him because he is power. He is authority. But here, notice the proverb is the contrast with the socially impoverished, the poor. It's an interesting contrast. It is the neighbor to the friend. Do you see that? As we've seen in the past, neighbors are all third parties, not intimate friends, the people on the street. That's a neighbor. And what we're told is they give no time, no attention for people that cannot help them or benefit them. The neighbor sees the poor and has no use for him. They quarantine him, keep him separate. That's the word hated here. Just no positive thought whatsoever. He's seen as a liability. The contrast is to the rich, who people everywhere naturally gravitate to, seeking friendly associations with those who make the world work. Now, as I said, this is a proverb of observation, not so much a teaching proverb, because we don't have a contrast here. So I'll make the contrast for us. I'll make the application to you. The point of the proverb, we might say, is the reality of the world. But the wise, the skillful person will have none of it because he doesn't live according to the world or the dictates of the world. He will always take an opportunity to associate with the poor when necessary, when he's given an opportunity. He will actually make them a prize, if possible. As a servant of a resurrected Savior, we don't differentiate between people. The world does that. The world disassociates people in clubs, in economics, politically, every way they possibly can. They divide. But we don't, because we see all men are the same. All men need the Savior. What the world does is wickedness. That's simply the truth. But the skillful see all men needing Christ. Never forget this. God alone created the poor and the needy and will always have them with us. We'll always have them with us because they give us something to do. That is where we can benefit, by benefiting them, ministering to them, if not financially, certainly by prayer, giving them time and attention and helping them. And that is righteousness, and that's the proverb. Here's 21. Style-wise, look at the structure of the proverb. It's the one who despises versus the one who shows favor. The one who despises. Now that's the word we're familiar with from Proverbs 1:7. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools, and here is our word, despise, wisdom, and discipline. It's the same word of 2 Samuel chapter 6. David leaping and dancing before the ark, coming into Jerusalem, and his wife Michal looked down from the window and saw this, and she saw it as a vulgar display. And the scripture said, looking down at this spectacle, she despised David in her heart. That's your word right there. You despise your neighbor, it's a sin. Despise the people on the street, it's a sin, period. Why would God write such a black and white statement like that? Because Israel was to be kind to the poor. Israel was to be kind to the alien and the stranger. Israel had been given so much of the revelation of God. The grace of God had been extended to Israel. And they were to carry that on to the stranger. They were to be the good neighbor. But alas, as we think through our lives, we've all been unwise, haven't we? We've all practiced what Israel practiced, never showing favor. Now, we've discussed this word favor many times. Let's remind ourselves again. It is a word from the sovereignty of God. It rains down upon a person. It comes from the Lord alone. Here, a great translation is in the New American Standard, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, God had caused the official to show favor or sympathy to Daniel. That's it. That's a great picture of the word. It comes from above. The Lord initiates the favor. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. She asks Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you would notice me a foreigner?" The reason? Because God had worked in his heart. Why do you show favor to people? Because the Lord God has favored you with blessing. And it transforms your mind and your heart. God is the author of favor. Here's a verse for you to meditate on. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Speaking of our Lord, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because, listen to these words, they were harassed and helpless. Think about that. Harassed and helpless. They were sheep without a shepherd. That's what the Lord Jesus saw when he saw the great crowds. That's who you and I are to be. We are never more like Jesus Christ than when we show kindness and compassion to strangers. Any form of gracious means. Now look at the last clause. Blessed is he. What's that blessed? Power, potency. You want it? I want it. Then open your hands, open your heart to the needy, to the weak, and watch God be glorified in it. The first auction that we had in our company in January, I have mentioned to you before my good friend Don Matthews, a black police officer who has served in Oklahoma City for decades. And I came into the office that particular morning, greeted everyone, and Don stood up and said to me, "Walk with me." Well, when Don Matthews says, "Walk with me," you walk with him. And I thought to myself, my goodness, what did I do? Well, we're out walking, and he began to tell me a story. He had apparently signed some wrong forms back a few years ago, and it had gotten him in trouble with the IRS. And he has suddenly had all of his accounts frozen. He can't move a penny. And his monthly check is now thrown into an account and he can't touch the money. And he said to me, "I am a responsible man. You know this." "Don," I said, "you are the most responsible man I've ever met." And then he began to weep. "I've never been in this situation in my life," he said. "Can you loan me $1,500? I said, "Don, I'm not going to loan you $1,500. You need more than $1,500 because the government shut down. How long will this thing last? You probably need twice as much money as you think you need. No, Don, I'm not going to loan you $1,500. I'm going to give you the money. I'm going to give it to you twice. And Don, you don't pay me back. It's not a loan. I want to do this. I want to do this for you. And then I went to the car and I wrote out a name and a phone number. And I said, you call this attorney and she'll be waiting for your call and we'll get this problem addressed. I was so excited. I was thrilled. I actually got to have a Philemon moment. Whatever it is, charge it to my account. And it all got taken care of. A couple of phone calls, a couple of letters, and it was all done. But here's the great part of the story. He walks into the law firm, and this big, gigantic conference room that's loaded with portraits. And he comes in his officer's uniform and he greets the lady at the reception desk and they begin to talk to one another. Oh, yes, what church do you go to? Well, I go to this church and you know my brother and I know your sister and your cousin. And before long, she says, Don, let me ask you, how did you get in here? He said, the Lord opened the door. And she said, that is truly amazing. And as I told him later, that may have been the whole purpose. You see, think about all those people that saw the Lord Jesus heal a person. We don't know what their testimony is, do we? We don't know what their story is, do we? We don't know what happened at the end of their day, do we? But God was glorified. Truly amazing. And that is your neighbor. And the blessing goes to you. Here's 22. Do not the planners of evil go astray? Do not the planners of good meet with reliable kindness? The words of good and evil. Here we are. Men and women are not following the God of providence in their lives. Matter of fact, they are providence unto themselves. And so they despise and disparage their neighbor. As in the previous proverb, but now here, they put a plan in place. Do you see that? Style-wise, again, we have this repetition, the planner. One for the benefit of others, such as experiencing right now where you're sitting. And someone built this building. Someone acquired this property. Someone was here early this morning playing the piano for you to have a worship experience. Someone was studying late into the night, someplace, somewhere, praying for you and thinking of a text for you. It's all for your benefit, where you're sitting right now. The focus of the elders, the deacons, their constant service, it's for you. Planners of good for the benefit of others. That's what you're experiencing right now. Details and attention given exactly where you are sitting. For you, time, talent that can benefit you spiritually. But then look at the proverb. There are those who have wicked intentions as well. They are planners. Planners as well. Line one, it is the evil planner first. Proverbs 3:29. Do not plan or plot harm against your neighbor. Proverbs 6:14. Those who plan or plot evil with deceit in their heart. The same idea repeated in 12:20, another proverb we've studied. There is deception in the hearts of those who plot or plan evil. And the end result, says Solomon, they go astray. It's the idea of a hopeless wanderer who has no idea how he got where he got, like a drunkard who wakes up from a stupor. This, as you can see, is sin. The outcome, contrasted to the planner of the good. Here we translate reliable kindness. Now, this is what you learn from the proverb. Reliable kindness is actually the famous Old Testament word hesed, covenant loyalty. 25 plus English translations to this one word, covenant loyalty, used to explain God's faithfulness over and over and over again to the nation of Israel. It's the background of what Mark has been teaching us in Hosea, covenant faithfulness of God. Now, what about us in regards to it? We are to initiate it daily in our concourse with one another. This should be as common to us as our daily food. Proverbs 3:3. Here it is, covenant faithfulness. Proverbs 3:3, never let it leave you. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. See, it makes you skilled for living. It's wisdom. Make it a high priority. Reliability, covenant faithfulness. The promise is, you practice it, it will come back upon you, and God will send it. He will chase you down with it, and you will not be able to miss it. And that's the proverb. Here's 23. In all strenuous labor there is profit, but empty talk leads only to scarcity. The creation of the world and the universe, the cosmos, was by skill, by wisdom. It all works by wisdom. Here is the sovereign design and plan, the providential sustainment of God's wisdom. For you and me, it's by the sweat of our brow. Honest, hard labor, toil, is rewarded with material gains so that we can live our lives and produce and move forward. Proverbs 10:4, it is diligent hands that bring prosperity. The labor here is the idea of the entirety of something, the whole of something. All kinds of efforts, that's the idea. Not only in thinking and planning, but actually doing the work itself. It's all a whole and can't be divided. Profit means what's left over. Benefits that exceed and stand above and beyond. And our contrast to that is empty talk. You see that? Empty talk. All right? The Bible has the best illustrations, so here's your illustration. 2 Kings 18, 19 and 20. It is the envoy of the king of Assyria. He speaks to Jerusalem. This is what the great king of Assyria says. On what are you basing your confidence, Jerusalem? You say you have a strategy. You say you have military strength. But you only give us empty talk. There it is. Same words. Interesting, the skill for living teaches the power of words. That's Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. Now think about that in the context of the arid desert, of the wilderness. A spring. A spring is life. It is unpolluted. That should be the heart of a believer. The believer's heart is deep, and it has reservoirs of goodness and kindness, all kinds of skill on display for others. And that's the idea. The end result or journey of the empty talk is just scarcity. A lack of opportunity because people tune you out. Empty words, that's your reputation. It means you have no credibility whatsoever. You get labeled, oh, they just talk, 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 and nothing gets accomplished. That's the idea. But as believers, our talk matches our walk. Not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Here's the skill for living as the apostolic company practiced it in Thessalonica, chapter 3, verse 6 and following. Listen, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus that you keep away from everyone who leads an unruly life, and not according to the traditions that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We weren't undisciplined among you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. Instead, in labor and toil, we worked night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now, that's credibility. In the talk, that matches the walk. Here's 24. The crown of wise people is their wealth, but the folly of fools is folly. The crown, like the profitability of the wise wife, is what is noteworthy. The crown is always high and visible. The first line of the proverb teaches that the wise have material resources. That's why they're so generous. I always like to say to young guys all the time, if you want to have more resources, more material wealth in the future, then start giving your money away now. Make it a habit and do it now. And you say, that doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't make any sense. But it's how the world works. It's how He created this universe in wisdom. It all works according to wisdom. And that's the skill that is taught in the book of Proverbs. Listen to it. 11:24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Explain that to me. I can't explain it. It's how God designed this universe to work. Here's another one. The very next proverb, 11:25. A generous man will prosper. That makes sense to me. But it is what the Word of God teaches. Practice the skill, and it will happen. Young men, be generous, and watch God grow you exponentially. Now, because it's a crown, it doesn't mean that one's excess must be seen high and visible. Quite to the contrary, many people who have great means, you would never know it. You'd never be able to distinguish or pick them out of a crowd. And there's a certain dignity to being that way. The crown here is the Lord's reward. Give, said the Lord Jesus, and it'll be given to you. Now, with your excess, you're able to make magnificent investments. How magnificent? Well, they go way beyond the grave, all the way out into eternity. That's a great investment. It never stops multiplying over and over again. Remember, we call that enduring wealth. It never tarnishes. It never fades. It goes on and on and on. Look at the contrast in the proverb. The folly of fools, moral insolent, those who have no skill because they have no ears to hear. That's what you have. The doubling of the word implies what this one fool does to one other fool. The fool who lives in folly will have folly done to him. It's kind of a play on words. You live in folly, you treat people in folly, you will remain in folly, and people will practice folly on you. And that's the proverb. Here's 25. A truthful witness is one who delivers lives, but one who utters lies is deceitful. This is one of many proverbs that contrast those who tell the truth in legal circumstances to those who do not. The proverb is similar to our verse 5 in our chapter. A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The emphasis or effect of true and false witnesses. This proverb is not about character. No, this proverb is about results. It's about the reliable witness and what happens, and the false witness and what happens. I can recall a number of years back speaking to an attorney for about 30 minutes. I did all the talking. He was sitting there taking notes, and when I finished, he put down his legal pad and looked at me and he said, "Well, Mr. Black, you are a very compelling witness." Now, he thought that was a compliment, but I took it as a slam. I thought to myself, you think I would come in here and tell you something for 30 minutes and it not be exactly the truth? The point of the first line is one's truth benefits a person in jeopardy. That's the truthful witness. The one who has firsthand information and is directly contrasted or contradicts the perjurer. Here's the skill for living. He who speaks as if God Himself is across the table and listening to every word. As God is seeing you and hearing you. That's the way we speak. One teacher of the text says, "Pressed by consciousness and not deterred by cowardice." The skill for living does not bend or fuzzy up any point of the truth. The liar, on the other hand, the contrast here, does what he does in order to always advantage himself somehow, some way. He is not interested in truth. He was interested in his own promotion. The way he sees things, and he will always color himself in the best of light. Now, we have looked a number of times in the Proverbs, 1 Samuel 21, when Doeg the Edomite lied before the king, King Saul, about the priests at Nob. And remember, he had them all killed. He killed them himself because no man would lay a hand to the Lord's priests. But Doeg, the Edomite, he had no trouble. And for that, he got promoted. He was a stable hand for the king, watching his cattle. Now he becomes a man of great significance and power. And David launches an invective against him. Psalm 52. We've looked at that. David said, "You who have lied to increase your own standing, you'll be abused." How? "Suddenly drugged from your tent and cut up into little pieces, so fine that no one would even be able to recognize what you are." That's a pretty tough prophecy. In ancient Israel, at the time of the Proverbs, a large number of accusations under the law carried the death penalty. Truthfulness was paramount, especially when the facts deemed true was the witness of two individuals. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of a crime or an offense. He must have two witnesses. In the law, four eyes meant certainty. not to one individual. A fact of God's law, a fact of truthful testimony. Here is our last proverb, 26, the fear of the Lord. The first of two right here. This one is regarding security. In the fear of the Lord is, now I want you to learn something about reading the Bible. Is, you pass over that. That is a state of being. It is a state of present being. For example, is Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It's a state of being. That's what that is. The fear of the Lord is a strong security. You're in that state. And His children will have a refuge. The skill for living is the fear of the Lord. The man who fears the Lord has a relationship with his God, and the practicality is that you should never fear another thing in this life because you fear the Lord. He is the God of your life, the God of all history. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The word strong denotes that which is firmly fixed. Security, free from anxiety, free from fears. The word is found 15 times in poetry and wisdom literature. It's a word of faith, mental acuity, making one so confident that she or he is unconcerned about anything. Now, that was Peter, wasn't it? Jesus out there in the storm, the wind and the waves. If that's you, Lord, bid me to come. He wasn't thinking about wind and waves. He wasn't thinking about storm. And in those few moments, Peter did what you and I would call simply impossible. Keeping his eye on Christ. That was his confidence. So how do we have that confidence? Paul tells us, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. Let's just change the word. Confidence comes by hearing the Word of God. Filled with anxiety? Filled often? How do you spend your time? Are you in the Scriptures? Are you feeding upon them? Then blessing and power will come to you. They will fill your mind. Here it is, Isaiah the prophet, 26:3. Pick it up. Read it. Believe it. Isaiah 26:3. You keep in perfect peace those whose mind, and there's our word, steadfast. It's fixed. Doesn't move, doesn't shift. It's Peter out there walking toward that voice. And here in line two is the payoff. You love your children? You love your grandchildren? Look how it affects your progeny. Look at this. A life committed to wisdom reaches far beyond your own existence. Righteous living bears a direct effect upon your house and your household. That's your family members. That's your line. When I saw my own father's life change, it did something to me. And I never fully recovered from what it did to me. It just was amazing. I knew my life had changed, but to see his change affected me. It encouraged me. Look at this word refuge. Very important word from the Psalms. 2:12, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. 7:1, I take refuge in You. Save me and deliver me. 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. It can often be translated as a stronghold. That's the way it is in the Authorized Version. meaning a mountain fortress, we'd say, wow, what a stronghold. Nobody's about to get in there. But that's what the Lord is to you and to me. He is our security. It's the Lord, the founder of our faith, refuge. I found it striking that one of the teachers of the text used a technological term, a brand new technological term that we all are now familiar with that I had never heard of 10 years ago regarding this word refuge. He says it has a kind of bandwidth. My goodness, we got technology in the Bible now. Bandwidth. It's that umbrella that walks around you with a certain life insurance policy. Wherever you go, that umbrella's there. That's the Lord. That's this word, refuge. Here's how Jesus explained it to us. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Here is the valuable inheritance you pass on to your children, way beyond your property. It's they inherit the promises of God. They inherit them. They belong to them. All they need to do is appropriate them. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. In the same idea, Psalm 37, verse 26, they, the righteous, are always generous, lend freely, their children will be blessed. Power, potency to your children. There it is. Build your faith. And here's what you'll see. You'll see it in the lives of your children. And that is skill, and that is life-changing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study in these Proverbs this morning. Thank you for this eternal truth, the skill for living. Here it is. Even in our day, we put it into practice, knowing that all of the benefits are ours for the taking. Grant us your grace and strength. Grant us your skill to live this life, to navigate it well, to walk on the waves where other people would be astonished at what you do by your power and grace through us. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.